Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Well, good morning, church. It's good to see you guys. If we could turn my mic up just a tad bit. There we go. Tomorrow's Memorial Day. For a lot of us, it is the beginning of the summer season, the unofficial beginning of summer. But Memorial Day does not mean the kickoff of summer. To remember what? Tomorrow is a day when we remember. And I encourage you to take time tomorrow, a few minutes, maybe go visit a grave, but not just any grave. Memorial Day is about us remembering those who sacrificed their lives for our freedoms of our country. It's a remembering of our soldiers who didn't come home. We have other days where we thank those who sacrificed and are here. But this is a day to remember those who didn't come home. To remember their families who had to deal with that loss. And today our nation, before I get into this calling that Christ gives us for pure in heart, our nation is hurting even more. Because not soldiers died in battle. Children. Children who just started to see life. And so this issue of violence in schools and guns and mass murders is just one more reason why we need Christ in this gospel message that we're going to be talking about this morning. But before I even get into that, it would be wrong of me not to just take a moment for us as a church and ask you to join me in praying, not just for the families of soldiers who have lost loved ones. We want to pray for them. But these parents who have lost their children. And I have been just a mess all week as a father of four kids. It is just something we need our Lord's hand on. So would you pray with me right now? Heavenly Father, you know what it is to have your son die. To die at the hands of sinners. Heavenly Father, you know what it is to grieve the evil of this world and its effect on the innocent. Heavenly Father, you know the evil and the pain that is going on in this world greater than we ever could. And you say you are the great comforter and the great savior. So Lord, may your Holy Spirit be with those families in Texas today. May your hand be upon them and anyone and everyone who has loss. As we spoke several weeks ago, blessed are those who are comforted by you. Comforted by you who come to them in their pain because sin has robbed them of the life that was in front of them. So Heavenly Father, we cry out to you because we are unable to ease their pain. We are unable to stop this evil. We are unable and unqualified, but you are qualified. You are qualified to comfort. You are qualified to bring peace to their pain and to promise them a new life in you. So, Heavenly Father, wrap your arms around those mourning parents and those grandparents and those children who survived and saw their friends die. Be with them today. And Heavenly Father, I ask that you be with us this morning. Stir in us a hunger and a thirst for your righteous purity, that the sin that is in us will be chased away, and your holiness will be established in us today, that we may want to be more like you and spread the hope of your gospel. That is what will cure the pain and the suffering of this world. That is what will chase away the evil of this world. That is what will stop the next gunman, is when the people of God live for God and share the hope and the truth and the power, the life-changing power of you, Jesus. So may we become and hunger to be pure like you and share that holiness, share that love, share that truth with a hurting and a sinful world. Make us right with you this morning. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. It was a little heavy heart. Sorry about that. But let me begin this sermon this way. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Seeing God. I hope that's what your desire is today. I hope that's why you gather together, as we gather together as a church, to encounter our God and to see our God. It's the highest point of all Christianity, is to see God. Not to be a good person, but to see our God. Jesus says that this person shall, it's a promise, see our God. Blessed are the pure in heart. We started out this sermon series talking about that this, Jesus is describing the blessed people of his kingdom. Who are his kingdom people? How do you identify them? How do you spot them? How do you recognize it in yourself that you are a kingdom person? That you are somebody of Christ? He says there's blessings in their life. Recognizable blessings. It started out with a blessing that most of us would not think as a blessing, but is poor in spirit. Those who recognize they are spiritually poor, spiritually bankrupt, who have sin in them, and all they can do is cry out to the holiness of God to forgive them of their sin and to grant them new life. Blessed are those people who see that and recognize it. When you encounter those individuals, there is the kingdom of God. Then Jesus goes on, blessed are those who mourn over the effects of sin, like we were doing just now. Who mourn, not just because death happened, but because they recognize that it is sin and death that has happened. And these people who are recognizing they are poor in spirit are mourning what sin's effect is doing to the world. Sin's effect as it's doing to their own lives. How they have missed out on the holiness of God and the power of God and the love of God. Blessed are those who recognize that. And Jesus says then, blessed are those. Rejoice when you recognize this in yourself, that you need to be meek. And he has made you meek. And we understood what meek was. Is this that you are somebody who needs to be bridled, brought under and humbled under the leadership of our God. How easily we are just tossed back to and fro by the circumstances of life. How easily our own desires and our own flesh will justify our own man-made righteousness to act on things. And we must bridle ourselves, humble ourselves under our King and under our God, that he is in control. And he will lead us through these dark days. Blessed are you when you recognize that. Then we saw that Jesus, in the fourth beatitude, kind of begins to turn the tone, turn the mood, as if these first three are building up a hunger. And he says, blessed are those who then hunger and thirst for righteousness. The righteousness of God in their lives. They recognize their emptiness, and they're now saying, I need to be filled. And Jesus says, they shall be satisfied, filled by the righteousness of God. Last week we noted, as we continue in this, that one of the righteous things that Christ satisfies in us and starts, we have a hunger for, and he starts building in us and he gives us with, is mercy. To be a merciful person is not a natural thing for us. We want to be vengeful. We want to reciprocate evil with evil. And Christ says, blessed are you when your heart is transformed to being a somebody who, when you are sinned against, shows mercy. Who is a merciful person. When you see the hurting and the loss of the world, your heart is broken for them. Like you see with the Good Samaritan, stopping and loving and ministering to those who are your natural enemies. Because you are a new creation in Christ. What a blessing that is to see the evidence of that righteousness revealed. I love that Jesus now puts forward this next beatitude. Blessed are the pure in heart, verse 8. For they shall see God. The pursuit of holiness is not before mercy. It comes after it. It's not right in the middle of all of this. It's farther in. It's kind of off center. It's a huge climax in our faith, and yet there's still more. Pure in heart, I think, is connected to mercy. Because if you're not merciful, your mercy won't be pure. Your life won't be pure. The two have to go hand in hand, because if I'm pursuing purity, holiness, righteousness, I might be tempted to be legalistic. I might be tempted to be hard. I might be tempted to be black and white and controlling. But it's the merciful heart that is created. And then this purity, this desire for purity. Blessed are the pure. This is an achievement that Christ does in you. It's something he establishes in you. It is not something we can do on our own. Our hearts do not naturally hunger for purity. What kind of person are we? When he talks about purity in heart, in the issue of the heart, he is not talking about romance, and he's not just talking about love. Love is a part of it. It's a part of this concept. But it is a larger thing in the ancient world. The term is an all-encompassing of who you are when you talk about the heart. To give your heart means to give all of you, your thinking, your emotions, your will and your purpose in life. It's to give your love, everything, the deep essence and center of who you are. Jesus is deeply concerned about your heart. Not this muscle just in our chest that beats blood through us. We need a heart transplant, but not this one. No medicine can cure what is going on in our world. No doctors, no lawyers, no politicians, no laws can solve the problem. There is a lack of the holiness of God that is beating in our nation and in this world. There is a lack of the presence and the holiness of Christ in going on around us. The problem cannot be solved by men, because the problem is deep within men and women. Matthew 15:18, Jesus says this, that what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. From out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. These are all what defile a person, a man. Jesus echoed this another time, speaking with the Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 33 and 34, he said it. He starts talking about trees here. It's interesting. He says, either make the tree good, and its fruit will be good, or make the tree bad, and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. And then he goes on. He says, for out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. Jesus is concerned not just with our behavior. He's concerned with our heart. Our behaviors reveal our heart. But we cannot just muscle our way in and with good behaviors to change our heart. A surgery has to take place. A surgery, a transplant has to be done that we cannot perform on ourselves. This muscle that beats through us, our soul, the essence of who we are, has to be cleansed. Jesus wants to change the deep, private recesses of our lives. Jesus did not come into the world simply because we have some bad habits that need to be broken. He came into the world because we are so dirty inside. We have to be cleansed, purified, transformed. We are bombarded right now every day as believers in Christ with the evil that is going on in our world. We see the mass shootings. We see the ongoing love of abortion. We see the deep poverty in people's lives. We see crime in our cities, in our streets. We see abuse of women. We see abuse of children. We see neglect. We see racism. We hear and see war. All these manifold injustices all around us. Man committing evil upon man and saying it's good. It's my right. It's what I need to do. Addictions to pornography, addictions to alcohol, addictions to drugs, all of them are an all-time high. In the great masses of our nation, with all that it can do, we are the most addicted society in all of the world. We cannot make ourselves right. Purity is not what we naturally cling to. Our heart beats with impurity. It loves impurity. It's what drives us every day in the essence of who we are. So what a great blessing it is. What a great resurrected new life it is that Jesus Christ would transform us from what we naturally are to somebody who can now see the holiness and the purity and the beauty of our God. Verse 8 again, blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God. Here's what I want to do with our time. I want to ask three questions and I want to go about answering them. The first question is, what does it mean to actually see God? The second is, what does it look like to be pure in heart? And then third is, how are these two things, seeing God and pure in heart, bound together for us, in us, by God? Well, let me answer the first one. That's why I'm here. What is it to see God? And there are three parts of this, three ways, at least minimum three explanations of what this means. And I think they have to all come together. First is this. To see God means to be admitted into his presence. Blessed are those who are brought into his presence. I want to take your mind back. back to ancient Egypt, back to Moses, back to Pharaoh, back to when Moses has to come before and represent God and be ambassador of God to call Pharaoh to let the people go, God's people go from slavery. And that whole redemptive story. And in that interchange and in that back and forth, God pours out all these different plagues on Egypt. And one of those plagues is darkness. One of those plagues is this mass darkness that covers the land of Egypt. And in that, Pharaoh just loses his mind. And in Exodus chapter 10, verse 28 through 29, he says this. Are we able to bring it up? There we go. Thank you. He says, Pharaoh says to Moses, "Get away from me. Take heed to yourself. Never see my face again. For in the day you see my face, you shall die." Moses says, "As you say, I will not see your face again." Why am I bringing that up? Because I think in this moment, what we see is what it means to be in the presence of a king and to be absent from the presence of a king. He says, "You will never see my face again." I think what Pharaoh meant speaks to what we're looking at here. I will never grant you admission again to my presence. I will never bless you with my presence. I don't want to look upon you. I don't want to think about you. I don't want you to be the center of my attention ever again. I don't want to have nothing to do with you. There's power in the presence of somebody being in your life. You have to deal with them. You have to think about them. You have to interact with them. How many of us have had to go to the doctor this year? I know in our church, I get the prayer list, okay? When you go to the doctor, you don't want to see a picture of the doctor, right? You don't want to walk into the room and say, "There's my doctor," and it's a portrait, and that's all you get. You don't want to talk just to the nurse. You appreciate her or him and all that they do. But you want the doctor. You want the doctor to come into that room, to give his presence, to look at you and your illness, to put his eyes and his expertise and all his wisdom about medicine and the body to play on your frailty and your struggle. For him to bring it all to bear on what you're going through. You want his presence. You want his attention. You don't want a text message. "Take 2 aspirin, see you in the morning." You want the fullness of, you want to be center of his mind at that moment. We don't want him to be thinking about family and friends and wife and all that. No, all here, buddy. Right here. That's what we're paying for. All of you can bring it to bear on me. I think that's what Jesus means, that the blessing we receive, the first blessing we get is to see God. It means we are being admitted into the presence of our God, to be on his mind, to take center stage in his heart. To be in the sight of God means to be the center of his love as our King and our Savior. Blessed are you when you are pure in heart, because you are now the center of his attention. You are what he cares about. You are what is a center into his mind. I think that's one part of what it means to see God. But there's more. The second part of what I think it means to see God is that we will be overwhelmed, and maybe at times we currently are, by his glory and his holiness. To see God means we have a direct experience with his holiness. It reveals to us who he is and who we are. A great example of this is found in the book of Job. Job, who is this man who loves God and is attacked by Satan and loses his family, is stricken by illness, and all this evil comes upon him. All of a sudden, God shows up in the narrative in a tornado, in a whirlwind. And look at his response to the presence of God in his life. In Job chapter 42, verse 5 and 6, says this: I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. That's what Job says. But now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. What is Job doing? He's saying, I've heard of you in teaching. I've heard your voice through your word. I've heard from you. But now you are showing me some level of your presence. And I am overwhelmed by your holiness. I'm overwhelmed by your beauty. I'm stricken with how powerful you are and how weak I am and sinful I am. And yet he doesn't want to leave that presence. There's strength there. There's glory there. There's holiness there. The presence of God, the face of God, is something that all throughout the Bible is something that we are encouraged to chase after, because it brings us comfort. That's the third part of what I think it means to see the face of God. That we will be comforted by his grace. David cries out this way in Psalm 27. He says in Psalm 27, verse 7 through 8, hear me, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. This means seeking the face of God is considered sweet for us. It is comforting for us. It is gracious for us. It's what brings us more and more of that mercy that we talked about last week. If God shows his face to you, you are helped by him. So today, when Jesus promises you a blessing to see God, he's saying these three things: that you will be admitted to the presence of God, not just kept in the waiting room, but to see him face to face. Second is that you are aware of his holiness and your sin, and you are also aware of his glory. And then third, you will be helped and comforted by his presence, by his grace. He is somebody we can seek, desire after, and be close to. Today, I want that for you. Scripture says this is something that we are given. Blessed are those who, what? Are pure in heart, for they shall see God. It is something that we are given as a shadow now, and will see fully someday. Today, we can have the shadow of the face of God shown onto us, but the clarity and the fullness of who he is still coming someday. I believe that's what Jesus is promising. Let that encourage you as now we look and unpack what does it mean to be pure in heart, because that is the great reward, the great joy that is offered to us eternally, being encountering our God. So our second question, what does it mean to be pure in heart? Purity of heart is a wonderful thing. Purity means to be without defilement, without impurities. We do that with gold. That's why it's written into our worship songs. This is why gold is such an amazing metal. It can be melted out and take out the impurities. And the hotter you make it, the more the impurities rise and are scooped away. And what you're left with is just this pure, beautiful metal. It's not mixed with anything else. And the heart, the essence of who we are, is meant to be pure. Because God is pure. God is holy. We are not naturally like that. In Psalm 24, verse 3 through 4, David said this: who is the person who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully. You can see what David means by a pure heart in that phrase that follows. That a pure heart is a heart that has nothing to do with falsehood. Nothing to do with that which is false. Deceit is what you do when you live two lives. One that you present in one group and scenario, and one that you present in another. That's what deceit is. To present yourself falsely. To act a certain way when really you are another way. To lie. The heart is a very deceitful thing. According to James, the Apostle James, in James chapter 4, verse 8, he sounds a lot like David here. He says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And what happens when you draw near to God? Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Notice James, like I said, sounds similar to Psalm 24 in reference. Clean hands, pure heart, in preparation for drawing near to the presence and the beauty of our God. But notice how the men are described who need to be purified. They're double-minded. That is, these men, they pursue after two things in their lives. They want some of God and some of the world. They want a little bit of God and maybe a lot of the world. Or a lot of God, but I just want to hold on to these things over here. They're double-minded. They have two different passions. Two different loves. God, I want His grace. I want His mercy. We love. Blessed are those who are merciful. We want to be merciful and we want God's mercy. But then Jesus turns around and follows it with, blessed are the pure. So you can cry out all day for God's mercy, but if there is a double mind, it's not a pure mind. Not set on the Lord. James says a little bit more about this in the verses that came right before this in James chapter 4, verse 4. He uses a strong term here to help us see this double-mindedness. He says it's adultery. You adulterous person, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. James says that the double-minded person is like an unfaithful husband or wife who's got a boyfriend or girlfriend on the side. Oh, this is my wife I love and I live with, but I run off over here all the time. A person who is double-minded doesn't actually love God at all. They love what God can do for them and what the other life can do for them. Or they love the world and they want God to bless their sinful world. This is not talking about a person who is a follower of Christ, who is tempted with sin, gives in, and then is trying to repent from sin. Repentance is that pursuit of purity. That is the leaving behind of the old life and the pursuing of the new. The repenting believer says, no, God, the kingdom of God is what I want. I must leave behind this. But the double-minded loves one over the other, wants one to submit to the other, wants one to serve the other, wants to hold on to both, and you can't. As any person who's ever committed adultery knows, your sin will find you out. You cannot have two loves. Jesus says this about money. Jesus says this about the world. He says this about anything and everything. He wants the full essence of who you are. He doesn't just want your feel goods about Him. He does not want your praise for Him. He wants everything of who you are. He wants your heart. He wants your passions. He wants your will. He wants your money, your mind, everything. Everything to be built on Him. This is why Jesus' definition of what a pure heart is very simple. Matthew 22, verse 37. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Jesus doesn't want to come second. And he doesn't want an unfaithful bride. He wants all of you. And as he has all of you, he makes you into something more. This is what we're talking about here. Purity of heart. He seeks to have no deception in them. That's what we should be. Not be double-minded, not be divided in our allegiance, but fully setting our lives on the design of Christ. This is what Paul is describing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. He says that the aim of our charge, that is to follow Christ, is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. A purity of heart is influenced by the love of God. It is the love of God. We are fully, the more we grow and fall in love with God, we recognize, oh, wow, this is where I am not pure. And I want to continue to repent. This is why when we started this series and I started out talking about that this whole thing is about the kingdom of God. And Jesus starts, when he starts calling people into the kingdom of God, he says in Matthew 4, 17, repent, for the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, is at hand. It is present. Encountering this purity in heart is a life of repentance. A life that says, I love God over this world. Why is sin rampant in our nation right now? Because Christians have cuddled up with and gave permission for sin. Curled up and saddled up to and said, oh, I love the mercy of Jesus. I'm going to put a blinder on to his holiness. And so we give permission for sin. The world thinks it's okay because the believers of God, there's no difference between them and the world. We've turned our Christianity into a political movement and saddled it up with the left or the right instead of bending our knees to the King of Kings. He's calling all of us. You want to see that great blessing of God. You want that great reward. I know you do. I know I do. He says, then give your life to the holiness of that God. Be made like him, transformed like him. And you might be sitting here going, Pastor, this is awesome, but I don't know how I can do this. Well, that's what the third question I have for us here is. How are these two brought together? Well, if you're asking that question, it's an echo that is seen throughout the Old Testament. But in Proverbs 20, verse 9, that's the question we should ask. Who can say, I have made my heart clean? No one can. Who can say, I am pure from my sin? No one can do this on their own. The rich young ruler found this out. If you don't know that story, it's in Luke chapter 18. Where the rich young ruler comes up and says, I've done all the righteous actions that the law requires. I've done all the right good behavior modifications. What do I got to do to see God, to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, you've done the outward actions, young man, but I want your heart. Your heart loves money. So he says to him, go sell all that you have. Now that young man could have done that. He could have gone and sold everything he had. He could have brought that money with him, and he could have been a great benefactor in Jesus' ministry. He could have been bankrolling the gospel kingdom expansion. He would have been, oh, that would have been awesome for him. But that would have given glory unto him, and that would have been impure and sinful heart. Jesus knew him and said, go sell all that you have. He probably went, I can do that, and go give it away to the poor. And then, now be poor. Now be nothing. And come and follow me. And the response of the disciples to this, when that man turned away because he could not do it, in Luke 18, verse 26 through 27, this is powerful. Let me see if we can, waiting for it to come up. There it is. Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" And he said, that's Jesus, "What is impossible with man is possible with God. With men it is impossible to make themselves pure and right, but with God all things are possible." In other words, God can create the pure heart. He can make us pure. And to pursue that purity, He can put in us that hunger for righteousness. He can put in us that desire for His holiness. He can put in us and make us and create us and establish us as pure today. And yet, not finished today. Just as we see the shadow of the Lord in His presence, we are made pure, but He's continuing to purify us. God wants to do that in us. That's what Paul was teaching in the book of Titus, chapter 2, verse 14, when he said about Jesus Christ. He said, "Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness," that's sin, "and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, who are then what? Zealous for His good works, passionate for His good works. He is the one who purifies you. He is the one who makes you right. He is the one who does this in you. You cannot do this yourself." It's an amazing how this is built up on all the first three we just saw. Poor in spirit, being mourning, being meek. All of that is this breaking of us to realizing I have to be solely Christ-dependent in everything. I have to hold to Him and cling to Him and cement myself in Him and bury myself in Him, because he wants to be my all in all. He wants to be everything in you, because He has a great reward for you. His ongoing presence. So this morning, God wants and desires for you. He has made you pure, and He wants you to pursue His purity. He has made you pure. So that means if you've confessed with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and God has raised Him from the dead, then you are saved into that purity. That means you are saved into that blessing. That means you can and do see God. It is yours. It is yours, church. It is yours. That blessing is yours. Now live in it. Pursue it. That hunger for righteousness should never end. Hunger for it, desire for it, spread it. Call out sin for sin and bring with it mercy. Because we need the mercy to call us back into the holiness of God. Otherwise, it's just legalism. Do this, stop doing this. But our Lord calls us and says, be these people. You are these people. When you live this way, I have made you blessed. I have made you pure. You are holy. Even though you may stand here today, one day sober, one day free from an addiction, one day you may have committed, looked at porn or been angry or yelling or all kinds of filth before you walked in here. If you confess Christ, He says, I will keep you in my purity and I will keep putting my purity on you. He purifies us, He says. That's what He came to do. Desire it. Want more of it. Treasure it. Be willing to let go of all impurity. There might be parts of your life that all of a sudden you become aware of. You're like, oh, I didn't know that was sin. That's okay. His mercy is what is coming to you and saying, hey, you've got sin. Leave it. You've got brokenness in your marriage. Leave it. You've got bitterness you're holding on to. You've got sexual immorality you're holding on to. You've got addictions you're holding on to. Leave it behind. That's what repentance is. It's leaving it behind and setting your life on Him. The person who is made pure is not the one who gets it all right. The one who doesn't fall is the one who continues to repent and seek the kingdom of God. And He will get you stronger. He will make you holier. He will grow in you. And He will make you into the person who will then one day stand before Him in all the fullness of His glory. Because if He brought you to His glory right now, it would consume you. He's not done with you yet. So today, church, if you have faith in Christ, you are blessed. Rejoice, because you shall see God. Second, continue to seek God and desire to be pure in heart. And third, if you hear God telling you areas of your life that are not pure today, if you hear God's voice shining a light into the darkness of your life, give into that voice, surrender to that calling, repent from that sin, leave it behind, do whatever it takes, because God is great and His mercy is waiting for you. His holiness is waiting for you, and He is better than the sin that you're living in. So pray today. Pray today that Christ will establish that pure heart in you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word. Your word reveals who You are, and it reveals who we are. So Lord, forgive us of all the impurities in our lives. Forgive me, Lord. I am a sinful man. I need to know more of Your holiness. We all need to know more of Your holiness. Because there is nothing greater than seeing You in our lives. There's nothing greater than being brought into Your presence. And so, Lord, we thank You for Your word. In a day and an age that is hurting, we need to rise to be people who are pure in heart, so that we might show people Your mercy and Your love. We pray this and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.